the pastor of family ministry, small groups at Christ Central Southern California. Recently hired on and was senior pastor at which church? Good News Chapel. Did anybody come from there? Familiar with the church? Yeah, we have one. I thought so, Sam. But he is giving our talk about how to be a Christian leader and manager. So without further introduction, let's introduce Sam and welcome our next speaker, Jimmy Hahn.
Thank you. Just take your time.
All right, well, how's everyone? You know, you're just having a constant, just amazing time of listening to these men speak of their faith and their love for Christ. So let me just share a little bit of my background with you. It'll help you kind of understand the perspective that I want to share with you today in this short time. So when I started out my Christian ministry, you're always trying to figure out, like, who do you look to? Like, what kind of leader do I really want to be? And so you see all these different role models and people. And my background was, prior to ministry, I was actually doing martial arts and teaching martial arts. So teaching martial arts, your style is very clear. It was old school. It's like, attention, you know. You know, and it's very just militaristic, and everyone follows, and if you don't follow, get out, right? And so that's what I was used to in martial arts. And then I come into Christian ministry, and I think about the words like servant and, you know, be a servant of all. And so I remember one time being on a mission trip in India, and the kids were all loud. Everyone was just super loud. And there's a group of women praying on the side, and I'm just waiting with fever just burning out of my head, thinking, when are these idiots going to realize that there's a bunch of women praying and they're just being loud and goofy? And I'm just like, I was just so angry. And finally, I couldn't stand it because they didn't care. They saw her and they saw the women. They just kept being loud and goofy. And I was just like, come here. Do you not see that they're praying? And I was like, what is wrong? And I just railed into them as quietly as I could. They felt miserable. I felt great. And at the end of that time, though, I felt cruddy. I was like, I'm such a horrible leader. And I remember just sitting there saying, Lord, there's so many more better people. There's so many people you could use. I stink. And I just remember this sense in my heart, yes, you do stink. But that's why I'm going to use you. Not because you're so great, but because I want to be great in you. You've never been worthy of this. And so it's this wrestling of, I've never been worthy, and yes, you are not worthy. It's true, but I'm the one who makes you worthy. I'm the one who gives you value and the ability to do this. So in this pursuit, my lifelong struggle has been, Lord, just make it one or the other. Either let me stand in the front and be a military leader, or let me be in the back and wait on tables and wash feet and wash tables or whatever, but I don't know how to do both. It's the hardest thing. Like, how do you wed the two, to be a leader and to be a Christian servant at the same time? So this has been a long journey. So I don't have an answer for you. So if you're expecting this life-changing, how do I be a Christian leader? We'll just go to lunch right now, you know, it's okay. I will share a few thoughts. I want to share a principle with you that has guided me through these years, and I want to share with you some practical things that I've been learning how to do throughout my Christian ministry. So I'll share that with you. We'll have a great lunch and get some coffee. The principle that has governed my heart in Christian leadership, this story is told a few times in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 20, we're talking about a mother who comes and asks if her two sons can sit on the left and the right of Jesus, James and John, a.k.a. the sons of thunder, right? And in verse 24, the response of the other disciples were that they were indignant of these two brothers. How dare they? You know, how dare they think that they could sit in the left and right of Jesus? But Jesus calls them to him, and he says to them, and this is the teaching moment. The master teacher is giving a teaching moment, and he says, You know that the ruler of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I have to admit, when you look out into the world, you see leaders like Elon Musk of Tesla, Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, Steve Jobs of Apple, and you see these leaders, and you think about their charisma, their creativity, their leadership, and I'm sure there are a lot of people who think, man, I want to be like that. In the ministry world, when I was a young seminarian, my grandmother said, be like Billy Graham. Preach around the world and share. And so, you know, every young preacher wants to be the next Billy Graham. Nowadays, everyone wants to be Tim Keller or whoever else that you idolize as that model leader. And I think the challenge that we face is, what does that mean? Every time I attend conferences and see these people in the front, like, what does it mean to stand there? Do we understand the privilege of what it means to be there? And so the principle that guides us to think about Christian leadership, when Jesus turns the earthly values of lordship or authority and turns it upside down and says, it shall not be so among you, that among God's people and the kingdom principle that we are to embrace as leaders, as men and women who are called to lead, is that we are to serve. We are to be servants. This is not easy, especially in the Asian culture where it's a hierarchical system. In the Korean church, I grew up watching the contradiction of this principle, where the senior pastor was always treated like the king, seated in a significant place, given the food first, you know, and as he walks into the room, everyone stands up and bows, you know. You know? And to be honest, who doesn't want that? I mean, I remember I was at a college campus retreat, and I sat down for lunch at this retreat, and a bunch of guys sat right next to me. There are all these tables. They're sitting right next to me. I'm like, yo, man, there's a lot of space. And they're like, no, we want to be here. I'm like, why? He goes, because we know the food's coming here first. I was like, all right, that's pretty smart, pretty smart. Okay. Back in 2009, CNN did a video of the president, CEO of Japan Air. They aired it again recently in 2015. His name is Haruki Nishimatsu. And this man kind of lived out a different principle of leadership other than some of the men that you see as CEOs. And Japan Air being, at the time, one of the top 10 largest airlines, it was said that he knocked down his office wall so that you could just walk in. That he buys suits at a discount store. And he said, if a boss wears Armani's, he puts himself at arm's length from his people. They showed a video of him sitting in the cafeteria with all the other workers, eating lunch. And when this company was struggling one year, and they were forced to cut salaries, he cut his own. And they said, reportedly, even one year, he made as low as $90,000. This is a CEO of one of the top 10 airlines. I think one of the challenges that we face as Christians is we live in this dualistic perspective of, I know I live in this world, so should I adopt these principles that gain success, recognition, and is defined as leadership? Or do I act in a way that the Bible prescribes and wash feet and wait on tables? Because who's going to see me as a leader like that? Is that going to be even respected? And I think if we combine some of the things that was spoken this morning, you know, do your job well. You know, be excellent toward, you know, doing what God has called you and gifted you to do well. But if we look at the heart issue again here, the challenge that we're facing in our sinful desire for attention, acceptance, and even just defining who we are, that Jesus said, hey, when it comes to authority, when it comes to leadership, it shall not be among us, among you, the way it is in the world. And so with this, I was also reminded and very encouraged by what Paul wrote in Philippians. And Paul says in chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship, koinonia in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, which is fine, but also to the interest of others. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And he gives the example of how Christ, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. And this himself, this act of the second person, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the exaltation comes from God the Father, not from self-exaltation. And this is a real hard thing for us to embrace and understand. As we walk with him and as we follow his principles, that we have to trust that the lifting is not going to be done by me. It's going to be done by God. What's done by me is the fact that I'm going to really live according to this principle that he's freed me to live. Practically, what this means is that it calls us to live a life of humble leadership, of servant leadership. And for many of us who've served in some of the top leadership, like being a senior pastor, for my friends who are here, I've known Ben and Owen and Harold since they were in college. And it's been amazing to see them come into leadership positions. Having been there as well, the challenge is to understand then, what does my leadership look like? And what do I reflect to those that I lead? And who do I really want to be as I lead others? I'll be honest with you, there are challenges when being not that CEO type, not that charismatic, you know, if you could just imagine with me, some of the leaders that we imagine in dynamic Christian leadership are the type of guys who can come on the stage and go, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to share with you some important thoughts about Jesus. And, you know, just, you're like, yeah. And you know what? There are times, even when preaching, that I thought, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to come on stage and go, good morning. Hey, we're going to do, man, God, and yes, and let us pray. And everyone just, they're like, that was so great, but. And then, can I tell you, there are times when I would be preaching, and I'm thinking, I'm bringing it. And then during that moment, toward the end, the Spirit of God says, just talk to them. So I step away from my notes, and I share with the people, and my worship leader and a few of my leaders would say, Jim, those last few moments were so precious. And I'm like, really? What about the other stuff? Wasn't it great? And they're like, but we like that last few minutes. You know what I took away from that? And this is not just once. This was said to me several times. This is a lesson that I learned a few years ago watching two TV shows. One was Kitchen Nightmares with Chef Ramsay. He foul mouth. The basic point of this show was he goes and visits these kitchens, restaurants that are about to die. And he interviews, eats their food, and looks at their menu, looks at their restaurant, and then he evaluates like a consultant, and he basically tells you the brutal truth. It's you the owner. It's you, the chef. It's this whole restaurant. Your menu sucks. He just lays it all out. And the most interesting thing about that show was the owner, who's probably the problem, and just enabling all these people to do whatever they want, he says, you're the problem. And they're like, what? No, it's not me. Or the chef. The chef controls too much of the kitchen. You need to kick him out. They're like, what? And the chef gets angry. He throws things down. And, you know, the interesting thing was, I'm not a foodie. I don't like food shows. But I was watching this because of the personality issues. And every time someone was confronted with an issue of their true weakness, they lost it. And they would throw a tantrum. They told him to get out. I don't want to listen to you anymore. And he's like, fine. And they would call him back and say, okay, tell me again. And I would watch this show over and over again thinking, Jim, do you know your weaknesses well? And if someone came and evaluated at the time Good News Chapel, and there was a good friend who came, did consulting, looked at our ministry, he looked at me, and we sat for an entire year, and he asked questions, and he told me what he saw in me. And there were times when I seriously, and he was one of my really close friends, there was times when I seriously wanted to stand up and just sock him in the face for the things he said to me. I really did. But I knew if I did, he wouldn't want to be my friend anymore. Just want people to like me, you know, as pastors, we want people to like us, you know. You have to like my message. You have to like my leadership. You have to like my church. If you lead, then it's personal. And it became too painful. And what we did for an entire year was he spoke into my life the things he saw both as a friend and as a consultant. It was the most painful. I felt like he was ripping out every tooth. But yet it was truly helpful. And to listen to it brought a true sense of humility in the sense, not that I chose, but I had to either accept it or I had to get up and leave. So that was the question is, can I handle the truth of who I really am and my weaknesses and maybe my strengths as well? The other show that really challenged me was The Voice. I was watching The Voice with my family. We always listen and we say, well, we think he should have won. We think she should have won. But then I was watching The Voice, and one of the most interesting things about this show is that everyone who comes on the beginning first rounds, they all sing really well. But the ones who get chosen are the ones who can be themselves. It's everyone could sing, but we don't need another Adele in this world. We don't need you to sing just like Adele. We need you to sing Adele's song like you. And those are the people that got chosen. Those are the ones who have the potential to do something different. And so I asked myself, well, what does it mean? Who is me? Who is Jimmy? Like, what does Jimmy look like in leadership? Not Jimmy who wants to be Chuck Swindoll, the preacher, or any other leader walking on stage and being that type of person. And so if the principle is not so among you, and he gives us an understanding that frees us so that we could do this. And I love the fact, and it took me so many years to embrace this, that to be a servant, to be able to be a servant, I have to be totally secure in myself. I can't serve honestly in my sinfulness when someone just says something to me or doesn't recognize me or doesn't call me by a certain title. It gets to me. And I have to be free from that. And the only way I could be free from that is if I understand that he came and came to serve me. And he did serve me in the most deepest and real way. And because he served me, now I am actually able to be only found. I find my greatest joy and delight not in what people say, but just saying, Lord, I know that you love me. I'm blown away by the fact that he will never turn me away. And because of that, I can be free to be me. I can be free to be me and lead with the passion, the vision, and the desires that I have. So practically, the first one is be yourself. When I say this, I don't mean, you know, the world's version of, you know, be this great person. No, just be yourself. God didn't make a mistake, right? He made us and wired us uniquely to be who we are. And to be a leader and to have vision and to lead others doesn't come from a personality. It comes from a passion of something God has laid in your heart. It's unique to you. It's something you can uniquely see. And you have a unique desire to fulfill, to honor God. And it doesn't have to be something in the forefront. If someone sees, you know what, our church is really bad at cleaning up, and you keep seeing that, man, what an incredible leader that every church needs to be able to say, my joy is to be a leader in people who can come after a crowd has come and left and make sure that we're good stewards of God's facilities and to just clean. whenever I see people picking up trash, I think the world of them. I think that is not easy to do. To do that with joy and a smile is so Christ-like, it is beautiful. And so to be yourself really just means that we can accept the fact that God has wired us, helped us to see things, and given us a certain vision of something that he's allowing us to see. And you have to find joy and the freedom to do that, to pursue that. For me, discipleship. Ever since I was a director of campus ministry, one of my life goals was to really send out as many missionaries as possible. But it was like this question of how do you make missionaries? How do you make missionaries? And then, so I was like, and then it became, you know, as disciples making disciples. So how do you make disciples? And the past 20 years has been that journey of how do you make disciples? And so that's something that's been passionate on my heart, to which God has let me see things in the church, to which I'm now trying to live out here at Christ Central in Southern California. And to be able to embrace all that transition from being the lead pastor to now coming on staff and taking on a unique role, I don't see that as, you know, people said, oh, but you were in the lead, now you're an associate, why would you do that? And I'm like, you don't get it, do you? This has nothing to do with title. This has nothing to do with positions or authority. This is all about serving God and his church to the best of our ability and being free to do that. And it doesn't matter what title you use or what title you could put on your card. At the end of the day, I honestly believe that the most important thing, I want to be able to stand before my Jesus and I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not good and faithful lead pastor. Not good and faithful so-and-so, but good and faithful servant. And if I could hear that from him, that would be the greatest honor, joy I could ever find. Be yourself. And what that means is take time, ask people around you, what am I like? So many years ago, I met a pastor by the name of Randy Frazee. He was at the time the lead pastor of Pentego Bible Church in Texas. And he was one of the five featured pastors who were featuring discipleship at his church. He created a system called the 30 Core Competencies at his church. And it included doctrine, life practice, and, one more section. But it was like, you know, doctrine, life, and character, something like that, right? So it was these three things, and he had 10 lists of each one. And then each person was supposed to, you know, practice all 30 of them. And so in their small group, one of the things they did as a part of this package was to do a three-person evaluation. Three people who know you best are to evaluate you and then to share your greatest strength and your greatest weaknesses. So he's the lead pastor. He's in a small group. And then he comes back with a report from his wife and two kids who know him best, right? And, you know, he reads the weakness and he's just, oh my gosh, how do I share this with the people? Because it said, your greatest weakness is your pride. You're prideful. You're a prideful man. And he has to go back to the small group, and everyone's like, oh, so what did your evaluations come back as? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses, right? So he's like, oh, my strengths were this. And they're like, oh, we know that. And it's like, but my weakness, I don't know how to share this. Please don't judge me. You know, and he's preludes everything. And then they're like, and he says, they're like, tell us. And he's like, my weakness is pride. They're like, oh, we all knew that. And he was just mortified. He's like, really? You guys all see that? It's like, oh yeah, we all saw that. Well, that's not surprising, of course. He told us that, we all laughed, but we all realized that it's hard to see the things about us. So really, one of the most challenging things is ask your spouse, ask your closest friends, ask your children, what am I like? What are my greatest strengths? What are my greatest weaknesses? And once you embrace that, once you understand that your value is not found in your strengths or weaknesses, but in Christ alone, from there you can work and feel free to be who you are and to do what God has called you to do. The second one is to plan for growth as a leader. Go into training. Now, this goes back to my previous days. It also goes back to me coaching my dad, my son, and my daughter's basketball as a dad. So one of the things, my son did Taekwondo as well, and so as he was preparing for his black belt test, I told the master, I said, I'm not going to let him take a test until I think he's really ready and able to take the test and actually deserve a black belt. Because if he doesn't, I don't want him to take it. Prideful dad. And so I was training him, and I was making him go through his basic things and basic routines and basic and stances. And he had to be perfect in his form. He had to be perfect in his kick. And I just made him just, he was like, why do I have to do this? Because when you go to that test, you can't sit there and try to remember everything. You just have to do it. And the way you do that, the way you perform when you need to is by training. You have to train yourself. You know, when you're about to get into a fight, hopefully you never did, you can't sit there and go, kicking combination number three. You can't do that. By the time you remember, you're on the floor. At the moment of performance, what comes at that moment is all the training that you've done. And that's what needs to be displayed. In a book by James Brian Smith, he's an apprentice of Dallas Willard and Richard Foster, two giants of spiritual disciplines. And James Brian Smith, no one really knows him, but he wrote three books as an apprentice of these two men for 25 years. And he wrote these three books called The Good and Beautiful God, Good and Beautiful Life, and Good and Beautiful Community. And in the beginning story of this book, he talks about the importance of spiritual disciplines like training. And he talked about one guy who was in his small group who said he used to have a problem with anger. But he once, with his friend, was at an airport, and the plane got delayed. They had to stay overnight, and people were losing it and saying, what the heck, this wrong airline stinks. But he goes, okay, thanks. And he walks away, and his friend goes, dude, how did you do that? I would expect you to lose it at the person at the counter. He's like, and then he finally tells him, he said, well, you know what? I've been working on my patience for about a year. So every time that I'm about to lose my patience, I try to hold my tongue, I try to walk away, I try to think something differently. And so in every little instance for that year, he was training. And then when it came to the moment of explosive encounter, he was able to actually perform because he was in training. Can I share with you a real story as well? So I love playing competitive sports. I still play basketball. And about a year ago, I was playing basketball with some of the church guys, and I went up for a jump shot. I didn't go very high. I went up for a jump shot, and I'm left-handed, and the guy comes running at me, and he hits my arm. As soon as he hit my arm, I knew my body went horizontal. And the wood floor, it was on top of concrete, so there was no give. It might as well just, I'm falling on concrete, right? My body goes horizontal, and all I could think is, oh, crap, right? I'm going to hit the floor. I hit the floor, boom! And then I get up, and the only part that's stinging is my left arm. My head didn't hurt, my back didn't hurt, just my left arm. I was like, oh, that's weird. And I just kept playing. On my way home, I was thinking, gosh, I'm so thankful that I didn't get hurt. That could have been really bad. And I realized, I was like, why did my left hand sting? I realized in martial arts, when I was taking it for 6 years, I also took judo. And in judo, in the beginning of every workout, for 30 minutes, we practice falling. And in that moment, when I fell, I did the typical slap the ground. And it absorbed all my shock, and I didn't get hurt. Did I think I'm about to fall breaking number two? But I didn't do that. It was a simple gut reaction that came from training. And I want to encourage you that when it comes to something like the disciplines of our faith is not to become holy. It's to work on the relationship, right? You and I have been given a privilege to have a relationship with the living God. How do you build that relationship? And some people in today's modern culture say, you know what, I get to spend 5 minutes with Jesus. If I told my wife, you get 5 minutes with me, she would be like, are you crazy? You can't build a relationship on things like that. It's constant. Even quiet time. What does quiet time mean? It's a checkoff list. It's not. Times with God is throughout the day. It's a love relationship. And therefore, it's a continual practice of training and getting yourself to a place where encounters with God become much more real and genuine because it's time spent with Him in His Word, in prayer, in meditation, in fasting, and whatever disciplines. I love listening to music. Christian music ministers to me in so many ways. So that's planning for growth as a leader, to go into training, your personal life, your faith life, your private life, your thoughts and desires. And just really thinking about these areas and some of the practical things like personal life, my family and work. Some of the things that I do, I try to work on is to say one positive, nice thing to my wife and kids each day. That's just say something nice, a word of kindness, expressing kindness. Love is patient, love is kind. Well, what does kindness mean? I say something nice daily. Patience, just holding my tongue, thinking about the way that I think. Faith life, every morning, just waking up, saying a prayer and looking at scripture before I look at all my emails and all the other stuff. It's just the daily practice that was built into, that I was intentional about, that I just want to share with you is something like what you can do. So if you approach this not as, oh, let me do these things so that I can be better or I can be a better Christian, you know, I hope we can throw that out. Just think about the fact that I have a relationship. How do I build that relationship? It's through spending time. What do we do with that time? These are some of the things you can do. So without going into all those details, really, I want to encourage you to plan for growth. Go into training. The third is engage in discipleship. I'm going to mention this is my passion. Engage in discipleship means that in the end, the kingdom mandate to make disciples of all nations is the goal. As a Christian leader, no matter what you are in your profession, Our mandate together as pastors, as elders, or deacons, church members, all of us, at the end of the day, it's not about how much money you make or what titles you have or how many degrees you have. It's really about us really living out the kingdom mandate. Number one, are you a disciple? And when I ask that question, the answer is yes, of course you're a disciple. Now the second question is, disciple of whom? Of Jesus Christ, or your parents, or your professors, or the media. And this is where, again, we come back to the principles of Scripture, following Christ, and taking time to really daily fill yourself with His Word, so that every day that you start, you look out at this world, and it begins with biblical truths, truths from our God, truths from our Master Teacher that we need to be able to look at the world through. Not only are you and I supposed to be disciples, but we're to make disciples. So when we look at the influence into the people that we live with every day, it's really about this ability to be able to share all our thoughts, all our actions, all our values with the people we're around. One of the few people that experience that all the time are my kids. My kids see who Jimmy is at home, when he's resting, things that my church will never see. And the question is, when they literally live with me every day, all day, what kind of disciple am I making? I'm making disciples, either of Jimmy or of Jesus. They're going to look at me, they're gonna listen to the things I say, and they're going to ask, is there consistency? Is there sincerity? Is there a reality? And not to put a pressure for you to feel perfect, I want you to understand, actually, the beauty of the gospel is that I share with my kids my imperfections. I share with them when I make a mistake, when I lose my temper, when I say something wrong, when I get angry. I'm driving, I'm like, you idiot. And then my son goes, yeah, you idiot. I'm like, ah. Oh. I said, Josh, Dad was wrong in that. That's not how we're supposed to speak and be angry and all that. And so he's like, why? He was an idiot. I'm like, yeah, I know he's an idiot. That's not hard. Whenever my son and daughter fight, my wife and I make them apologize right away. You know, sorry. Say it like you mean it. Sorry. So Jen and I argue, my daughter Liz. So Daddy, are you going to apologize to Mom? Not right now. You make us apologize. Be quiet. And then later on I have to say, I'm sorry. You're right. And I was just being really stubborn and prideful. And I need Jesus today. And I hope you understand. And, you know, so this is the reality of discipleship. It's not so much that we're perfect. It's that I'm following the perfect one. And the beauty of this journey is what I think is real that people long to see. When I coach my son and daughter's basketball team, half of our team were unbelievers. And they knew I'm a pastor. But honestly, they would ask questions like, so how do you parent at home? You know, and I said, oh man, I need a lot of help. You know, and they see sometimes, because the most one that I attack most are my son and my daughter. Like, Josh, you need to work harder, or Liz, you need to do this. And one time Liz was crying, and I'm like, suck it up, come on, let's go. And the parents are like, oh my gosh, you know, you're such a jerk. Engaging in discipleship means that from our perspective, we really want to point to Jesus, not point to me. And I want us to point to Jesus and understand that I'm still working on this. We're working on this. And I hope that we share that picture with our children, with our community. We're to participate this. And one of the things that I loved doing last summer before we came to Christ Central, I took my son to Mississippi with our previous church, and we went on a mission trip together for a week, and spending those times and letting him see me do things and share my passion in my heart, those things are constantly building into his life. And so what we do at home, what we do in each day, is truly an important thing that we do, not only with our children and our wife and our spouses, but with our community and involvement and even in the workplace. And I hope that's something that will be of help with you. A few closing thoughts that I wanted to share with you. When I was doing campus ministry, one of the greatest influences that really impacted me as a young seminarian was actually when I was up at Berkeley. So I was sitting there at the fountain waiting for some students to come so we could have lunch and whatever. And there was this guy who came every week to preach. His name was Charles. I still remember this big buff dude. He wore this black shirt that said, "You're going to hell." And he was so buff, no one's going to challenge him, but, you know, he stood there, he's just like, "You're going to hell, sorority girl, you're going to hell," and he's just saying all this stuff, right? And I'm sitting at the fountain, and this white dude with dreadlocks, which was truly impressive as a white guy to have dreadlocks, and he had no shirt, he had khaki pants, he had a big golden retriever, and he sits down next to me, and you know, I'm Christian, I want to engage him, right? So what do you think about this guy? He's like, "Oh, I don't know," and I said, "I'm a Christian. I'm just curious, like, how you perceive this guy." He goes, "Oh, you're one of them?" I'm like, "Oh, crap. Okay, yes, I am one of them." And so he says, "Well, you know what? You guys are so quick to tell us what you believe, but you never want to sit down and listen to what we believe." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, really?" And I realized that one of the things that was really disingenuous about myself and my heart is that people to me were projects. People to me were ministry tools and help. And they had to stop being that. They had to be people. Whether they helped me or not, whether they said yes to Jesus or not, they had to matter as people. And so I think as a Christian leader, one of the most important things is to really see other people as people, made in the image of God. Not how much they can help you, not how much they could do this or that, but just simply see them as people. And one of the things that I do as a naturally introverted, shy person is to make myself say hello to people I don't know. That's an important part of my practice, to really understand the importance of people. And so just saying hello and really understanding the importance of who they are, they're important to God. I want them to be important. I want to just leave you with this thought. Harold shared with me a book. It was entitled Weakness to Strength by Scott Sauls. And in it, the foreword from Joni Erickson Tada, she writes about a friend, psychologist friend, she said, who told me once that confidence, charisma, and chutzpah, which is a shameless audacity, right, I guess, count for little over the long haul. The leaders God chooses are often more broken than strong, more damaged than whole, more troubled than secure. God's greatest leaders do not rise up from a bed of roses. They rise up from a bed of nails. I was like, whoa, that's pretty interesting. I don't know what the bed of nails meant. Is it? Anyway, so I was thinking like India and, you know, the guys. No. But Scott Sauls writes several contrasts between leadership and the way Americans view it and the way it is found in Jesus. I just want to read this list off for you, and we'll wrap it up. He says, God's most effective leaders don't rise to power in spite of their weaknesses. They lead with power because of their weaknesses. In America, credentials qualify a person to lead. In Jesus, the chief qualification is character. In America, what matters most are the results we produce. In Jesus, what matters most is the kind of people we are becoming. In America, success is measured by material accumulation, power, and the position that we hold. In Jesus, success is measured by material generosity, humility, and the people whom we serve. In America, it is shameful to come in last and laudable to come in first. In Jesus, the first will be last, and the last will be first. In America, leaders make a name for themselves to become famous and sometimes treat Jesus as a means to that end. In Jesus, leaders make his name famous and treat their own positions and abilities and influences as a means to that end. In America, leaders crave recognition and credit. In Jesus, leaders think less of themselves and give credit to others. In America, leaders compare and compete so that they will flourish. In Jesus, leaders sacrifice and serve so others will flourish. In America, leaders often mean my glory and happiness at your expense. In Jesus, leadership always means your growth and wholeness at my expense. In America, the strong and powerful rise to the top. In Jesus, the meek inherit the earth. I went through that list and I had to write it down because I truly appreciated the contrast. Not so among you. Not so among you. And I want you to just begin, feel free to begin this journey by just saying, God, help me to be me, the one you created and wired to be. And help me to serve you and love you and your people and whomever you place around me to the best of my abilities. And at the end of the day, I hope we can all stand in front of Jesus and he can say, well done, instead of, Jashik, what the heck are you doing? yeah, I hope that's something that we can all look forward to. I hope and pray that all the leaders, all the people who are here, and leadership just, to me, leadership just means God has given you a vision and something that you can see that he wants you to live out and serve others and glorify him with. And whatever personality you have to do that with, I hope you do it with all joy and gladness in the Lord. Let's pray.